All right. Reminder, we do have Institute tomorrow night, just so everybody knows. We are in Daniel tonight. Daniel. Daniel 9. All right, Daniel 9. In this chapter, Daniel has understood by reading Jeremiah the prophet that the captivity of Israel in or Judah in Babylon is going to be 70 years long. So he's gotten that nailed down by studying the Bible. He has fallen on his face. He's been praying here for a little bit. We got down through verse 10 and 11 last time. Notice that Daniel is thoroughly dealing with sin, Israel's sin. He's blaming God for nothing, which is a good thing to do. When you're in trouble, you can't blame God for your problems. Notice verse 11, we'll start there. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and that's the thing. Under the law, there was a curse, and somebody not obeying the law. Essentially, it's not like a demonic curse, not like you think, you know, Halloween type stuff. But the fact that somebody doesn't obey is placed under a curse, and they will reap judgment for what they're doing wrong. And so they're saying, he's saying that that's what happened to Israel. And that is what happened to Israel. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Verse 12, he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges. Not only against the people of Judah and Israel, but against the judges of Israel who did not judge them right. So, again, you know, when you make application here, pastor has got to be careful, because if he's not careful, especially in this day and age, and when God gets ready to judge his people, one of the things he's going to judge are the judges, and I use that loosely as pastors, because, folks, the pulpits are not very hot in America anymore. I was watching Smiley Face Blinky the other day selling a new book, Mr. Christian Nightclub Guy, Joel Osteen, and it's just all very positive, smiley, blinky stuff. And he hasn't prophesied judgment from his pulpit, and Lord knows, maybe never. But says here in the passage that God confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. We brought a curse upon them. The word of God was against them. It's against their judges. And folks, if you're going to walk contrary to the Bible, the word's against you. And God's against you. Boy, I made somebody so mad one time because he was doing wrong and knew it. He's a guy in church. And he kept coming to me wanting advice and counsel, but he didn't want to do right. He just wanted me to tell him, I guess, what he wanted to hear. I said, listen, it's going to keep going on. I said, before it's over with, I said, I'm going to have to start praying against you. Oh, it made him mad that I would consider praying against him instead of for him. Now, what he wanted was to have everything his way and all the money he wanted and all whatever else he wanted. And I said, you know, you keep this up, I'm going to wind up saying, you know, Lord, this is your child, and you're going to have to, you know where he lives, and you're going to have to wake him up somewhere along the way. I'll pray that way. I mean, you probably will. You probably have. You probably should. Well, he didn't like that at all, because he didn't like the thought of the Bible or God being against it. And I really think it has not soaked in for this generation that God is against you. If you're not saved and not interested in getting saved, continue to rebel. If you're saved and not doing right, you're a child of disobedience, and the reaping is going to go against you, and the Bible is against you. And you just want the Lord to slather on something cool and soothing, that's not what's going to happen. verse 12. Under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And the fact is, you know, this is still early on. There's still a lot of history in Jerusalem after this. I mean, the children of Israel have been carried away captive to Babylon, and Jerusalem has been taken captive, and a lot of it torn down, the temple torn down, and all that kind of thing. Well, in time, it's rebuilt again. And folks, as late as 70 A.D., I mean, Titus the Roman comes in there and rips through Jerusalem again. I mean, if Daniel's saying Jerusalem's been through a lot at this point, she's been through a lot more since then. Because since then, the Muslims have taken over Jerusalem. Since then, the Crusades have been carried out against Jerusalem, trying to recover Jerusalem. Since then, the Catholics and the Muslims have fought continually over Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been a mess. She is still a mess. There is not a city on the face of this earth that has happened the things that have happened as with Jerusalem. That's for sure. Back to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil, we'll touch that in a second, has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. He said, all this has come upon us, yet we did not make our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Okay, you learn two things there. When it's time to get right with God, it's time to pray. And it's going to be hard for you to repent and turn if you don't get before your God and go to Him personally and talk to Him. I mean, you do have a personal relationship with God through Christ, right? That being the case, you're not talking to your Father. You're not getting anything right. Not really. Look, adults, husbands and wives know that if you're not communicating, things are not right. If your kid is clumping around doing what you told him to do, take out the trash, change the cat litter, whatever, but he's not doing it with the right heart and he's not talking, he's not right. Until there's communication, it's not right. Hallelujah. Thank you. Well, and secondly, along that line, and understand thy truth. There's some things you're not going to understand until you pray. Now, grant you, there's some things you're not going to understand until you read the Bible and study the Bible and that sort of thing, but there's some things you're not going to understand until you pray. Because it's a two-way communication. You communicate with God, and He speaks back. I'm not talking about, you know, voices in your ear or anything like that, but there are some things sometimes you realize in prayer, quoting the Scripture to the Lord, that you won't realize any other time. Verse 14. This is the third time this passage that he mentions this evil. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Now there you have again Daniel not blaming but acknowledging that God brings evil upon somebody. Now that causes some people some consternation. Go to Isaiah 45 real quick. Isaiah 45. And I'm glad I have a Bible because I don't have to go resort to rhetorical, philosophical reasoning around things and why God allows this and allows that and that sort of thing. Because the Bible addresses it. But Isaiah 45, go down to verse 7 where the Lord is speaking. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, he said there, I create evil. And to many, that is akin to, you know, making God a sinner. Because to us, we always think, you have a tendency to think good and evil, that is, good being good, but evil being sin and wretchedness. Now, God is not, does not commit sin and wretchedness, but God does create and bring upon somebody evil. I bet you if you go ask the average Christian if it's what the definition for hate in the Bible, I bet they can't tell you, not biblically. Now, I bet when you ask somebody, the average Christian at the average mainstream church, what is evil, I bet they would say, oh, demonic, devil, satanic, wickedness, that sort of thing. That's not what it is. Now, it can be that. But by definition, that's not what it is. Look in Exodus chapter 32 just real quick. Give you a couple of examples. The Lord brings evil, creates evil at times, brings evil at other times. And evil can be sin. But in these cases where God creates it and brings it, it is not sin. Exodus chapter 32. And go down to verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he, God, bring them out to slay them, this is Israel, in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now he's saying, Lord, you need to repent of the evil. And the Lord did repent of the evil. Now, was God going to do wrong by judging the people of Israel? He was not going to do wrong. He was just going to bring judgment upon them. He was going to bring bad stuff upon them. Really, evil is not always wickedness or wretchedness like that. Evil most often is just something that goes against you. Over and over it describes beasts in the Bible as evil beasts. When Jacob thought that his son Joseph had been killed by a lion, he said, oh, an evil beast hath taken him. Well, it's not saying the beast was a sinner. But a beast that brought evil, that brought bad tidings upon somebody. Look in Exodus 32, verse 14. The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. He wasn't going to do wrong. He was just going to bring bad stuff upon them. Now look at another, one other place and that'll suffice. Numbers 13. Numbers 13. So make no mistake, God is the author of evil. He's not the author of sin, but he can often be the author of bad tidings, curses, judgment against you, upon you. That can be true. Bad news, the Lord can be behind all that. Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. See, I like having a Bible. See, for us, we don't have to guess what this stuff means. When we wonder about the relationship between hatred and love, we go compare back in Genesis, you know, how Jacob felt about those two women. And the one he loved more than the other, and then it said he hated her. He didn't hate her guts, want to kill her, want to go axe murder her on her. He just loved the other one more than he loved her. So he hated her. So then when you read where Jesus Christ came, and if a man does not hate his life, his mother, his father, his own life, then he doesn't really love the Lord. Well, it's not like I have to hate my wife. But I am supposed to love the Lord more than I love her. Okay? But isn't it good to have a Bible so you have those things explained to you? Numbers 13. Go down to verse 32. And they, these spies, brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. But they brought up an evil report. It wasn't a report of, boy, that land is full of sin and wickedness. It was a report that there's just evil there. It's just really, really bad news because we just can't win. We just can't go in. Okay? It was an evil report. It's not sin. Okay? Now, sometimes evil can be sin, but it's not all the time sin. It's never sin when God brings evil upon you, or when God allows evil upon you, or when God in Isaiah 45 creates evil. That's never sin. Verse 14, which you'll see. I'm back in Daniel 9:14. Therefore, hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous. There it is. So you would have known that God didn't bring wickedness upon the children of Israel, because God is righteous, right? And all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten the renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord received corporate prayers. When you had a prophet like Daniel stand, a prophet like Moses, a king like David, a king like Solomon, God was more inclined to hear the prayer of a man addressing him as the voice of the entire nation. Now, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to pray for you. And you're going to have to repent of your sins. And up to some point, if we get on our knees and say, "Oh Lord, and the God of all nations, please forgive America for all of our idolatry," well, that ain't going to fly very far. Okay? And the reason is, now you have a personal relationship with God that none of those people had in the Old Testament sealed away like you have it. That's why revival must come an individual at a time. Salvation comes an individual at a time. I'm not saying you can never pray for your country, but the Lord is not going to receive the prayers of one guy repenting for a nation. It just doesn't work that way. Right? Okay, verse 16. Daniel 9:16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Just real quick Bible study here. Jerusalem is God's holy mountain. Isaiah 65, verse 25, talking about the millennium. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Talking about Jerusalem. Isaiah 66, while you're in the area, go down to verse 20. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots, in litters, upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. So, Jerusalem is the Lord's holy mountain. There's coming a day, I mean, it doesn't look like much now, but don't ever forget Psalm 48. Don't forget how the Lord looks at Jerusalem. I know she doesn't look like much right now compared to what you know we read about, but never forget how God feels about her. Don't forget to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I know that those Jews have to get right. I know those Jews have a lot to go through. But you still need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Now, I know there's an application there to heavenly Jerusalem as well, that on the sides of the north, but as far as down here is concerned, God's holy mountain is Jerusalem. Look in Lamentations, if you would, real quick. Lamentations 2. Lamentations chapter 2. Talking about the virgin daughter of Zion in verse 13. So Jerusalem, Verse 15, all that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hissed, wagged their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? That's her. And that's how the Lord feels about it. So you have these three major defunct apostate religions battling over the city. You have Catholicism, you have Islam, and you have Judaism that killed their Messiah. And they're battling this thing out. They always have for these last several hundred years, and they will till the end of the age and all that sort of stuff. Don't forget how God feels about that city. Don't forget. Look in Zechariah real quick. And the Lord just has this thing fixed where by the time this is over, it's coming close now, everybody in this world is going to hate that city and hate those people. Everybody in this world is going to wind up hating those Jews and hating Jerusalem. She is, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, this is something that can't be said of any other place in the world. Even in the past, as far as I know, the Muslims hate our guts. They call us the great Satan, but really they call us that because of our relationship with Israel, historically. Well, in Zechariah 12:3, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. I mean, they're all... Nobody can leave her alone now. The constant intrusion, constant infringement of a sovereign nation's prerogatives by all these UN nations, including our own, threatening them if they don't make peace with the Palestinians, if they don't keep this thing on track, etc., etc. We have no business doing that. In fact, it's suicide to do it. That is God's city. And those are God's people. And yes, there's a lot to go through yet before He reconciles them unto Himself. But for right now, Jerusalem is a burdensome stone to whoever picks it up. She has been nothing but trouble for every Secretary of State for as long back as well before my lifetime. Because anybody that takes up the cause, the issues there, get completely entangled in all the rhetoric and all the past stuff and all the blood that's been shed. And it's just a murderous, wretched situation. And it's going to take Jesus Christ to fix it. She is a burdensome stone. You, though, need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because she is the joy of the whole earth in the future. She is going to rise to the tops of the mountains. She is going to be the Lord's glorious city. And the King's going to reign there. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit down on a throne in Jerusalem and reign there for the millennium. And every country has to come and pay their homage to Jesus Christ once a year. I can't wait for that. Anyway, back to back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. In fact, not just a reproach, but if you'll look Luke chapter 24, I'm sorry, Luke 21, Luke 21. It's a prophetic passage that bleeds over into what we're going to be talking about here soon in this passage. Luke 21, 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We are now in the times of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles have trodden Jerusalem under to this day. Look in Galatians chapter 4. But the times of the Gentiles are pretty nigh being fulfilled. The brother was mentioning the other night or the other morning that at some juncture anyway along the way, that last person, whether there's some magic threshold number or not, I don't know, but somewhere along the way, the last person that's ever going to get into the body of Christ is going to get into the body of Christ, and the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, and off we go into the wild blue yonder. Look in Galatians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. There's another fullness of times. We are now well past that 2,000 years for the most part, past that. And the times of the Gentiles are almost fulfilled. I got one more verse for you here before we move on. Look in Romans 11. Romans 11, go down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full when the Lord sent Israel into a captivity in Egypt. But there came a day that it was fulfilled, and it became full. He was willing to go back and whoop up on the Ammonites. There was a time when the times were fulfilled, and so Jesus Christ came, made under the law, made of a woman. There's coming yet a day in the future when the time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled, and this dispensation is going to be over with. You're going to get raptured out of here, and off we go. Don't worry, it'll be fulfilled. Back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. Talking about Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And again, recall to your mind Zechariah 12:3, a burdensome stone to everybody that takes her up. And at this hour, I mean, there is more hatred for Jerusalem than is imaginable. I don't even understand it. I mean, I know it's satanic, but I couldn't understand why somebody in Iran or Iraq or Russia or Germany, for that matter, the mere mention of the Jews sends them absolutely over the edge. It's like they have personally slaughtered and maimed and killed the husbands and wives of these people. And it's just not true. What did the Jew ever do to you? It's rhetoric. It's brainwashing. Jews never personally did anything to Adolf Hitler. What? Jews never personally did anything to any Iraqis, any Iranians. It's just the weirdest of weird, except it's just satanic. It's just brainwashing. It's just rhetoric. It is literal Satanism. It's somebody with the mind of Satan instead of the mind of Christ. And Satan hates those Jews. He's doing all he can to kill them. He's done all that he could to kill them. And they just won't all die because God won't let them. But boy, they are hated, and Jerusalem is hated right along with them. And because we, at least historically, have positioned ourselves as us Christians, but as even as a nation, as their friend, I know that that's getting shakier and shakier now. Therefore, we are the great Satan to Muslims. It's irrational. You heard somebody say the other day that who was that anyway? That the Muslims want what you've got. They want their religion, but they want your stuff. They want your life. They want your goods. They want that stuff. They want what you've built upon. You know, you built upon these things. You built and got what you've gotten because of the foundation of Jesus Christ and the blessings of God. Well, they want that, but they want it within the realms of their religion. Well, they ain't going to get it that way because they're not getting the blessing of God. Back to
was going to say something. What was that? I probably shouldn't say that. Anyway,
Let's go down to verse 17. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. Now, we've been talking already in this these prophecies about the abomination of desolation. What is that? That is where the Antichrist comes in, places the abomination that maketh desolate in the holy place, the sanctuary, the house of God, after that house is reestablished and after the sacrifices come back in. Well, now Daniel is, Daniel's in real time here saying, here we are in captivity in Babylon, and the habitation of God, the sanctuary over in Jerusalem, it's desolate. And it was. But again, he's prophesying soon about an abomination that will make the next temple desolate. In fact, the next one in front of us still desolate. So again, you've got a prophecy here going two and threefold forward. Verse 17, now therefore, O Lord, rather our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. That is the temple in Jerusalem, the sanctuary. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations. The Jews' desolations. They've now been in captivity for these teens of years, at least by this point anyway. And they have no temple worship going on. They have no place to sacrifice anything. So they themselves are desolate. Folks, when the Lord, the Jews had choices. And there came a day that the Lord said, I'm not going to allow you to have a sacrifice. I'm not going to allow you to have a teraphim. I'm not going to allow you to have a king. And to this hour, if the Jews wanted to get right by the law, by the sacrifices, the Lord has them fixed where they can. Because they don't have a place to sacrifice. They have the Mosque of Omar is sitting on the spot where they have to sacrifice. God will not accept a sacrifice elsewhere. So they're literally between a rock and a hard place. God has them hemmed in where they have to wait till the fullness of times before they can even truly get right with God. Because God fixed them because of their stubbornness and their rebellion. That's a practical lesson for all of us here. It won't happen quite the way with Israel, but the Lord can hem you in and fix you where you get in such depths and depravity, you're so entrapped by the details of your sins and circumstances that even when you want to do right, you're limited by how much you can because you didn't do what you should have done when you should have done it over and over again. And the Lord can fix your wagon where, you're hemmed in and can't really do all that you would do if you were of a mind to. The Jews couldn't get right today other than getting saved. They can't get right according to the law. They have no place to sacrifice. It would be an abomination for them to try to sacrifice elsewhere. All this time where they have done all the synagogue stuff, that's not Scripture. All of their little traditions and stuff that they hold in synagogue and all their prayers, those things are not according to law. They can't do according to law as they should because they don't have a place for sacrifice. Back to verse 18. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee, for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking, Daniel's talking to you again now, and praying and confessing my sin, so my sin first and the sin of my people Israel. Okay? So his sin first, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Again, he's praying for Jerusalem. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, Gabriel was mentioned back in chapter 8, verse 16. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So, Gabriel is the angel making understood to Daniel these things. So, he's back now in chapter 9, verse 21. Interestingly enough, it was Gabriel that went to Mary and announced to her that she was going to have Jesus Christ out of a virgin womb. So that's Gabriel too. That'll play a little bit more into this as we go along, but I cannot get into that just right yet. Verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly. So Gabriel must not have had any wings because he was caused to fly, right? Didn't say he was flying, said he was caused to fly. So he probably didn't have wings. But he flew swiftly. See, one day you're going to fly swiftly. Rapture? I don't know how long it's going to take to get out there. But 3 seconds, 3 minutes, who cares? It's still fast. Further than any spaceship has ever flown, one day you'll fly swiftly. That'll be fun. Verse 21. He touched me about the time of the evening oblation and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Okay? So it's not just magically, inspirationally understanding, but it's also skill and understanding. Not to overestimate the skill part, but you've got to go through your Bible with some wisdom and some skill in trying to figure out how to divide it, how to interpret it. There's skill involved. Now, most of you don't, you know, Jeff drives a truck. He's a skillful truck driver. Brother Darling is a skillful carpenter. Others of you have skill, I guess. But, I mean, listen, you're a Bible believer. You're a Christian. You believe that you hold a perfect Bible in your hand. Can I ask you how skillful you are with it? Do you know where to go? If there's questions, do you know how to find an answer? Do you know how to frame things so you don't go too far in leaping forward into speculation, yet at the same time, you're not afraid to think and put puzzle pieces together? It takes time and effort and study and skill, and along with it, some understanding. I, you know, spend hours at a time sometimes in the Bible studying, getting ready, and then once in a while, along with the skill of dividing it and finding the words and tracking stuff down and all that, once in a while, a small wattage light bulb goes off in my head, and I have just a darkened corner of my mind that is suddenly illuminated with understanding that can't be just skill, but the skill and the understanding from God go together. And in North Carolina, there are places you can go that preachers don't study. They stand up and open the Bible, and they think that God gives them their utterances on the spot all the time. I'm not saying He never does with me, because He does sometimes, but to stand and presume not to study, then open the Bible and go, like that, and then expect to preach a message that's edifying to people on a regular basis, just where you put your finger down, is stupid. That's why they stand up and awe and holler and yell and say nothing. Because they have nothing to say. They didn't think about it long enough to have anything to say. And frankly, God doesn't bless that stuff too much. Now, if you'll study and labor for the skill in it, become familiar with your Bible, you'll be teaching along or something, preaching along somewhere, And all of a sudden, there's something you hadn't thought of that goes ding like that, and you've got something on the fly that you didn't have before. But that's not how it works 45 minutes out of every hour. It's not how it works. It's both skill and understanding. All right, just a little more here. Verse 23. Gabriel says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Well, Daniel, I came because thou art greatly beloved. Unless you have a new Bible. Some of them. And instead of Daniel being greatly beloved, thou art a man of desires. Well, that's edifying. Boy, I feel special now. Who didn't know that, right? But thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter. Consider the vision. And we go off into Daniel's 70 weeks next time. Questions or comments? All right. Let's sing one more before we go here. Sing number
grateful to come together again for a midweek service. We appreciate the amount of material you have put in the Bible, the amount of information. Father, it's all edifying to us and helpful if we take it with the right spirit. We pray that we might have the right spirit. We love you. We need you. We pray you'll protect us this week as we finish out our activities and jobs and so on. We look forward to your coming, and we're serious, Father, when we say, we would delight to see an end to this mess tonight, and we would love very much for you to come back and get us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.